God, that in his long suffering, he's spared our lives, that we can come here again this evening and worship him, the one true and living God. I'm glad you're here. You know, there's nothing more important than the truth, but there seems to be precious little of it around these days. And I have a few examples here. I'm sure if you watch the news any at all, like I watch the news, this business in Ferguson, Missouri that took place this summer and continued on even into this winter, and this narrative was being bandied about that the young man that was shot by the police had put his hands up and said, "Don't shoot." So people were going around chanting, "Hands up, don't shoot." They even emblazoned it on t-shirts and ball caps. Our congressional representatives and our TV and movie personalities, NFL and NBA players, were all sucked into this false narrative of "hands up, don't shoot." Well, there was absolutely no truth at all to that narrative. In fact, the grand jury in Missouri and even the Obama Department of Justice proved that that was just not so. Maybe you didn't hear about the University of Virginia case. There was an article written in Rolling Stone magazine, and this story claimed that there were several rapes that took place in this fraternity on the campus of the University of Virginia. The person that wrote this story even claimed that 1 in 5 women on U.S. university campuses was sexually assaulted. That's 20%. Amazing. Well, it turned out that that story was 100% false. It just wasn't true. Yet people continued to buy into that false narrative. Then what can I say about politicians? Sometimes I talk to my television. I say, "Shut up." Because they ask these politicians these questions and they never give you a direct answer. If I were Elvis, I would sit there in my lazy boy with my pistol and shoot my TV sometimes, because that's reported what he did. Well, there's a lot of other examples we could cite, but truth proves to be elusive and a rare commodity. It drives me crazy. I can only imagine what God must feel when he sees the lack of truth that's so prevalent in our society. We highly value the truth. In Proverbs 23 and verse 23, the wise man said, "Buy the truth and sell it not." I do take comfort in Revelation 21 and verse 8, that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. I'm not wishing anybody that fate, but I do take comfort in the fact that one day all of these lies will be exposed. Well, today's problem with the truth is exacerbated by the fact that we live in what the philosophers call the postmodern era. The postmodern era is an era where all truth, and I'm quoting from their own sources, all truth is limited, approximate, and is constantly evolving. Metaphysics, which includes religion, is empty of content, according to this philosophy. Thus, absolute truth that explains all things is unobtainable. I think the quote by a person named P.K. Firebend sums up, he's a postmodern philosopher, how truth is viewed by today's society. He said, "The only absolute truth is that there is no absolute truth." Well, how can we know that that's an absolute truth? Did you ever think about that? But really, this postmodern philosophy is nothing new. In the days of the judges, what did everybody do? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that's exactly the philosophy of today's society. Everyone today is left to define their own truth. I think Pontius Pilate might have been the first postmodernist. as Zach read, remember what he said? What is truth? Puzzled by that. Well, the reality is that truth does exist. In John 8 and verse 32, Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But our problem is, and how do we go about determining the truth? And that's what we want to examine briefly in our lesson this evening. First of all, we do not determine truth by our own conscience. I'm sure you've heard from time to time the saying that goes, well, let your conscience be your guide. Well, there's a bit of value in that saying, but we need to remember our conscience is a product of being taught. A child that's been taught that it's wrong to steal, his conscience will be pricked when he's tempted to steal something. But a child that's been taught that it's okay to steal will not be disturbed by his conscience when he commits theft. My parents were not religious, but they must have taught me something about not stealing, because I can remember to this day when I was probably maybe 5 years old or so, I went to a neighbor's house and was playing with their child. And at that time, and I can't even remember what cereal it was, but there was some cereal that when you bought the cereal, there was these little plastic boats that were in the cereal. And I just thought they were the greatest thing in the world. But I didn't have a plastic boat. But my friend had several. And that whole time I was there that day, I was contemplating, should I or should I not steal one of those plastic boats? I wanted one in the worst way. Well, my conscience got the better of me, and fortunately I didn't. Why the difference in people's conscience? Well, the difference is teaching. If we've been taught error, then we will practice error all the time thinking that it is truth, and our conscience won't bother us one bit. Remember, again, my concepts chart. Why did the Athenians have a low morality? Well, they had the wrong concept of deity. So our concepts shape our conscience. Let's consider Saul of Tarsus as an example. Remember, when Stephen was stoned, Saul was there consenting to his death. And furthermore, he made havoc of the church. Well, I have a question for Saul of Tarsus. Did your conscience bother you when you did those things? Well, the answer is in Acts 23 and verse 1. Paul said, "I have lived in all good conscience before God to this day." His conscience didn't bother him, as his conscience had been trained that he was doing the right thing. Fortunately, he had an attitude adjustment there on the road to Damascus. So, let your conscience be your guide? No. Not always. It's not always a reliable guide. Again, we need to be aware that our conscience is not necessarily a reliable determiner of truth. Well, we do not determine truth by what we think. Certainly what we think is very important. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Many times I've heard people say when a certain issue comes up, "Well, I think," and then they're going to give you the answer to the situation. Well, when it comes to determination of truth, what I think really doesn't matter. Such an attitude might be acceptable on some topics, but when it comes to religion, it is not. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, when Naaman was told by Elijah's servant to go wash 7 times in the Jordan and he would be healed of his leprosy. You remember how he reacted to that? He got all upset about that. And he said some of the best sermon title in the world, "Behold, I thought." Well, he thought something different. But it didn't make a lick of difference what Naaman thought. He wasn't made clean until he did what God had told him to do. Paul thought that he was doing good. In Acts 26 and verse 9, he talked about the time that he was shutting up saints in prison. And he said, "Verily, I thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ." He thought he was doing right, but he wasn't doing right. And that's a lesson that we need to learn if we haven't learned it already. We need to learn that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are higher than our thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. To me, it's amazing how easily and quickly men will speak on behalf of God. Just recently, I read that the Presbyterian Church USA has decided that it's acceptable for their clergy to perform same-sex or gay marriages. That's a behold I thought moment, if there ever was one. So when we determine truth by what we think, then we are going to open the floodgates of apostasy. We do not determine truth by what seems right either. Again, I've often heard people say when there was an issue to be settled, "Well, it seems right to me that we ought to do such and such." We need to be reminded of what the wisdom literature says. "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 14 and verse 12. You remember back in 2 Samuel, David and his cohorts were going to move the ark. And what did they think was the right way to do it? They thought the right way to do it was to move that ark on an ox cart. And when they did that, they were having such a great time. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 5 says that David and his cohorts were dancing around, playing on all of these instruments, and they thought everything was just great. But they were not carrying the ark according to truth. Instead, they were following what seemed right to them. Let's notice what happened. In 2 Samuel 6 and verse 6, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Now notice David's reaction. David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. If you remember, the ark was not to be carried on an ox cart. The ark was to be carried by who? It was to be carried by the Kohathites, that were a branch of the Levites. And they were to use poles and run those poles through the rings that were on the corners of the ark and carry it that way. Well, after 3 months went by, David finally realized something. He realized what Jeremiah the prophet wrote in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. He realized Proverbs 14, 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And once he learned that lesson, notice what he says in 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 13. He says, "The Lord our God made a breach upon us, for we sought him not after the due order." We sought him not after the truth, but what we deemed seemed right to us. So when a question arises about truth, and someone says, "Well, it just seems right to me that we ought to do such and such," we need to watch out, and we need to remember Uzzah. Well, we do not determine truth by what is right in our own eyes. Again, the wise man in Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." Again, remember the period of the judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And what became of Israel and its society? It probably reached to some of the deepest depths of depravity that it ever reached. When we become the sole arbiter of what we do, there's no end to what we will do. That's the problem. Again, the floodgates of apostasy are open when we do what's right in our own eyes. Remember last week in that sermon about the importance of studying the church, we noticed that there are, depending on the source, over 33,000 different denominations. Well, that's what happens when people do what's right in their own eyes. We can even see that in today's society. When we look out in society, we see rampant sexual promiscuity. We see rampant divorce, even though the divorce rate's going down because people aren't getting married, they're just living together. We see rampant homosexuality, abortion, and we could just go down the list. In fact, these things are not just practiced, they're celebrated. And if you don't celebrate, then you are accused of being a bigot and you're being ostracized. So when we do what is right in our own eyes, we become blind leaders of the blind, and we know what happens in that case. Well, we do not determine truth by personal feelings or emotions. Several times when I've been teaching people about what the Bible teaches concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and people come head on to that difficult teaching in Matthew chapter 19 by Jesus, several times I've had people say, well, God wants me to be happy, as if that disnullifies everything that the Lord teaches, operating purely out of their own feelings and own emotions. Well, we can see a person in the Bible that operated on emotion, the example of Jacob. Remember what happened when Joseph disappeared? The other sons came and deceived him into believing that Joseph had been devoured by a wild beast. And what did he do? He mourned many days for Joseph. He was convinced that Joseph was dead. But was it true? No, it wasn't. It was false. Joseph was very much alive. This shows us that we can't trust our feelings and our emotions in deciding truth. We need the facts. So when we determine truth by our own feelings and own emotions, then we are going to be following the wrong path. Again, the way of man is not in himself to direct his own steps. Well, also, we do not determine truth because we think it's within us. Many people think it's within their own selves to determine what is right and wrong, to know the difference between truth and between error. Well, that's just not the case. I studied one time with a man, and he was Pentecostal, and we were studying the idea of spiritual gifts and that sort of thing, and he was convinced that John 16 and verse 13 applied to him, that he was guided into all truth. And I kept pressing him, show me one truth, teach me one truth, write it down on this piece of paper that's not in the scriptures. And of course he was painted into a corner and he couldn't do that. But he says, well, I just feel that that's the way it should be. I just feel that's the truth for me. Well, when you think about that, that requires a really big ego. Because when people begin thinking that way, they think they're smarter than God. And again, God and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Jesus and the Father are the source of all wisdom and understanding and all knowledge. Remember Adam and Eve? What did they think? They thought they could become as smart as God. The devil convinced them of that. But how did that work out for them? Didn't work out too well, did it? To me, this is one of the basic errors of today's society, that each one thinks they can establish their own truth. That's very much the postmodern philosophy. And when we begin thinking that we can determine the truth on our own, our lives and our society becomes a mess, becomes fractured. All we have to do is look out to so many of the ills in today's society to realize. Again, Jeremiah said it best. The way of man is not in himself to direct his own steps. Well, we do not determine truth either by the traditions of men. Many people want to follow down what has been handed down to them by their forefathers, by their ancestors. That's what Paul did. When he persecuted the church and wasted it, he said in Galatians 1 and verse 14 that he was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers. The scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day, they made the commandments of God of none effect by their traditions. Jesus criticized them for that in Matthew chapter 15. And as a result, their worship was rendered vain. It was empty. It was useless. They might as well have just went home. They might as well, as it says in the book of Malachi, just shut the doors and forgotten about it. We need to realize that tradition blinds us. In Matthew 15, in verse 13, talking about following traditions, every plant, Jesus said, which my heavenly Father has planted, will be uprooted. Then he said, let them alone, those that follow traditions, because they're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, what happens? Both fall into the ditch. When we look out in the religious world today, we see so many following the traditions of their religion. Catholicism is rife with that, this one tradition after another, promoted above Scripture. Now, very importantly, we can see this in others, but we need to realize that we can also be guilty of this ourselves, so we need to watch out. We need to remember Matthew 15 and verse 9, that tradition nullifies our worship. Well, related to that, truth is not determined by one's parents. Many follow what their parents do, and they do little investigation of the truth on their own. I see this as a big danger among many in the church. It's great if your parents are faithful Christians, but don't follow them just to be following them. Certainly, obeying our parents is a good thing. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, Paul said, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But if what our parents teach us is not the truth, then we must reject it. Like the apostles, when they were taken in by the Sanhedrin and warned, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we need to remember that as well. I've even run across people that have refused to obey the gospel, and I think the reason was they knew that it would cast their parents in a negative light. Mom and dad were dead and gone, but mom and dad were not Christians according to the biblical definition. But remember what Jesus said about that? Turn over to Matthew 10 and beginning in verse 4, he says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So this works both ways. We have to be careful that we don't follow our parents just because we're following our parents. We need to be following our parents insofar as they follow the truth. And as parents, we have to be careful that we don't make excuses for our children. I remember many years ago, we had a gospel meeting in Michigan at Deckerville, and Harry Pickup Jr. was the preacher, and he made a comment about that. He said that probably one of the most dangerous things for parents that are Christians is making excuses for the disobedience of their children. When it comes to our parents, we must be ever mindful that if we love father or mother more than Jesus, then we're not worthy of him. We're going to be saved or we're going to be lost on our own faith, not on the faith of our parents. And I would encourage all of us to remember our faith must be our faith. It's not the faith of our husband or of our wife or of our parents or our grandparents or whatever it might be. Our faith must be our own faith. Well, truth is also not determined by what men say. Many follow what men say because they consider them as experts. Again, in my times of studying the Bible with people, I've run into a number of people that have said things like, well, my pastor says such and such. They completely hand over who determines truth to someone else and take no responsibility. We need to remember, it doesn't matter how many degrees one may have. It doesn't matter how smart we think one might be. It doesn't matter how many years of experience they've had as a preacher or whatever it might be. No man is the source of truth. John 14 and verse 6, who is the source of truth? It's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So when we go about trying to establish truth, and someone says, and I've heard people say this, well, I've graduated from such and such a university, and I have this certain degree, and what they're trying to do is establish their own authority. When people's like that, we need to be very careful. Or I've heard this one said, well, I've been a preacher for 35 years. Well, that's wonderful. But when people say things like that, we need to be careful. We also need to be careful when we use reference works. I cited three reference works this morning. And I consult reference works all the time in my Bible study. But we have to be exceedingly careful about that. Especially if a position we take on the Bible, if it hinges entirely on what Henry Thayer or Vine says, we need to be careful. We're skating on really thin ice at that point. More likely than not, if that's our only argument, we're probably wrong. We need to remember that even though these men, for the most part, have done a very good job in writing these works, they still had a denominational background. And if you search long enough and hard enough, you'll find something that they say that doesn't agree with the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, Paul wrote that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. And all I can say is amen to that. If we fail to heed that statement, then we're ripe for apostasy. Furthermore, truth is not determined by the majority. I love living in America. I love living in a democratic government. Get frustrated with it sometime, but I can't think of any other place on earth that I would rather live. But even though democracy is great, democracy does not determine truth. Again, back to this Presbyterian church sanctioning same-sex marriage. What did they do? They voted on that. The majority determined that they were going to do that. There were some people that voted against that. Their claim was they wanted to be more inclusive. Well, they apparently didn't put much stock in what the Bible has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Now notice, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. How can anything be any clearer? Evidently, they haven't noticed, too, that God's word is quite exclusive rather than inclusive. The way to life is the way of the few. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, out of the mouth of Jesus himself, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are not, now notice, you might want to underline this in your Bible, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are, underscore, few there be that find it. When we start determining truth by popular vote, by majority rule, then error will be the rule, not truth. Well, how do we determine the truth? Very simply, by the Word of God. Again, Jesus said, John 17, verse 17, God's Word is truth. So it's very simple. When seeking truth, we must always ask, what saith the Scriptures? We must always make our appeal to us, saith the Lord. We need to have book, chapter, and verse. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now that sounds very simple. And I don't think anybody I've ever studied the Bible with would disagree with that. Oh yes, we must have a thus saith the Lord for what we teach, what we believe. But at the same time, so many that would agree with that philosophy don't always follow what the Bible has to say. They dreadfully mishandle the Scriptures so many times. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. I like his the phrase, handling aright the word of truth. That idea of handling aright the word of truth is a nautical term for steering a ship through very difficult seas, through like a strait where there's rocks that you could crash on very easily. So we need to cut a very straight course, if you will, through the Scriptures. We must be very careful not to twist the Scriptures. Peter warns us of this in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. He said that there were many things that were hard to miss or hard to understand in the Scriptures, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction. So it's easy, if we're not careful, to twist the Scriptures. Now, this is something that Satan is very good at. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve? Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat thereof, you will die. Well, what did Satan say? You will not surely die. Just added one word. For God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open and like him, knowing good and evil. He used Scriptures. He used the word of God and twisted it just a little bit and got them to fall. He did the same thing with Jesus in the wilderness. Remember, he tempted Jesus three times. Second time, he did what? He quoted Scripture, just like Jesus quoted Scripture. But he misquoted. He used it in a bad way. It's very important that not only we use Scripture, but we have to be very careful to keep Scripture in its proper context. For example, Matthew 27 and verse 5, Luke 10 and verse 37, and John 13 and verse 27 all have something to say about Judas and his betrayal. Well, if you don't keep those things in context, you can get in trouble. For example, Matthew 27 and verse 5, Judas went out and hanged himself. Luke 10 and verse 37, go thou and do likewise. John 13 and verse 27, what thou doest, do quickly. So we could very easily be teaching that we need to go out and hang ourselves and do it very quickly. Well, God's word is our sole source of truth. John 12 and verse 48, what's going to judge us in the end? It's going to be the word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, the word of God is able to completely, thoroughly furnish us unto every good work. We don't need anything else besides it. So if we depart from the truth, then we're acting like fools. In Isaiah 8 and verse 20, if we depart from the truth, Isaiah said, there is no light in us. So no matter how persuasive one might be, no matter how pious one might appear to be, if they are not following the truth of God, there is no light in them. Doesn't matter how much they claim to love God, there is just no light in them. So if we depart from it, God will take away our part from the book of life. God will take our names out of his book, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. So as we bring our lesson to a conclusion, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We need to do as Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 tells us. Stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk. Then you will find rest for your souls. Only the truth can make us free. So let us buy the truth and sell it not. Now, if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. If you have fallen away from the Lord, fallen away from the truth, and there's anything we can do for you, to pray for you, to encourage you, whatever your need might be, we want to encourage you as we stand and sing.